If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be in verses 14 through 29 this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 29. As you're opening up there, first let me just say thank you to Paul for leading worship for us today. Thank you so much. And Nathan and his family are down in Orlando at Universal. And Nathan is a big fan of theme parks in general, and also loving the weather down there. So we're thankful to have Paul standing in while Nathan is out today. And also, let me just remind everyone that just in a few weeks here, we'll be having our annual missions auction. It's a really fun day. We have good food together, and we bid on items, and all the money goes toward missions here at the church. And I know that's kind of a generic term, but we do a lot with the money. We'll use it to go on trips. We'll use it to bless church plants. We'll use it to bless people here in our community. We'll use it to help feed people. I mean, we use it for that money for all sorts of things. It's not, of course, like a slush fund. Our finance committee approves like they would any other money given to the church, but we are excited about the opportunity we have to do different things with those monies. So for those of you that donate, for those of you that bid, it's wonderful. And then we're excited and looking forward to that day of fellowship. Even if you're like, sort of like, I don't have the kind of checkbook to come in and just wear this thing out, please come hang out. It's great. And if you just say, you know what, I've got $5 to give, pay that for your meal, and you've contributed. If you don't have any money to give, eat for free and enjoy it, and it'll be wonderful. We're excited about it, and we'll make Woody put in a little extra for you that don't pay. All right, and it'll all work out. All right, Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 29. If you have your Bibles open there, do me a favor, please, and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. He said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. And the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. Now this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel. And we thank you for this opportunity we have to hear from your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know that this is a sinful pride necessarily, but I do take a little bit of pride in feeling like I'm sort of a savvy guy. I always see myself as the kind of guy it's really hard to get one over on. And so it was even more shameful for me and even more frustrating for me that around 16 years ago or so, I got scammed. And I mean, I really just, it was a hook, line, and sinker scam. We were in seminary, and I was pastoring a small church, and Whitney had some shoes, a pair of shoes on her wish list. And the shoes were just a little bit outside our budget. She's wonderful, by the way. She was never like, oh, you've got to buy me these shoes. But, you know, I want to make my wife happy, and I want to buy her these shoes. And so I found this amazing website. It was an outlet for this brand. And so, and the shoes that she wanted that literally never go on sale, the basic color, were on sale for an absolute fraction of the price. And as it turns out, it was literally too good to be true. I was taken in by this scam. I ordered the shoes, okay? I get a tracking number, all this kind of stuff. And then after the sort of high of making this birthday present happen starts to wear off, it dawns on me that I've made a huge mistake. And I'll tell you why it dawned on me. And it's what makes the situation even worse. And maybe what I'm doing is advertising to, I just doubt there's a lot of swindlers and grifters watching First Baptist Church on television today. But maybe I'm just announcing to everyone that I'm an easy mark. I don't know. But the weird thing about all of this is I had just read an article within a week of this happening, maybe two. I had just read, maybe a month. I had just read an article about the counterfeit clothing industry. And it talked explicitly in this article about almost every tactic that had been used to suck me into this deal. I mean, it's just like as goofy of a situation as could be. And guess what else? Guess what else? I had used this article as a sermon illustration. I mean, the Lord, frankly, there's one blessing that's come out of all this is now I get to double dip on this illustration, right? I mean, it's like this super self-referential double sermon illustration. But I say all that to say, I mean, I'd use it as a sermon illustration, talked about all these different kind of things, and I still got sucked in to the counterfeit. I need to try to go back and find the text of the chat I had with the poor person from China on the other end of the account on Google Chat or whatever, and I'm sitting there like hollering at them, you know, all caps, everything, like trying to get them to cancel my order and all this different kind of stuff. I'll put it like this. There are lots of counterfeits in the world. There just are. There are counterfeit shoes, counterfeit purses, counterfeit clothing, counterfeit golf clubs. I mean, all sorts of counterfeit things in the world. But we also recognize as Christians that we deal with counterfeit things, counterfeit gods, counterfeit repentance, counterfeit saviors. Here I think we see Judas in this passage, notorious for so many things. A byword, his name is, in our culture. And not just among Christians, but among everyone, you know, we would use Judas as an example of the lowest of the low, of the sort of traitor that exists. So this morning, I hope we'll avoid the pitfalls that Judas fell into. I think it's easier than you think, you know. You call someone Judas, and that's about as bad of a thing as you can call someone. And so sometimes I think all of us sort of are like, well, we could never be anything like him. But I think we would find, as we look at this passage, be a little easier than we think it would be to fall into the same trap that Judas fell into. I want to show you how to avoid these pitfalls this morning that Judas fell into, and instead embrace Jesus Christ by faith. I'm going to show you 3 points today about the importance of seeing Jesus for who he is, and once you see him for who he is, responding to him in faith. Seeing the real, the whole, the entire Christ, and responding to him genuinely. 3 true responses to Jesus to avoid counterfeit faith this morning. Here's point number 1. Don't settle for less than all of Christ. Don't settle for less than all of Christ. So the Bible says, one of the 12. Immediately, when you hear one of the 12, what your thought immediately, right, goes to a friend of Jesus, someone who loves Jesus, a close compatriot of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. But here he, though being one of the 12, is presented as someone who has decided to betray the Lord. His name was Judas Iscariot. And this Judas went to the chief priests and he asked what he would get for betraying Jesus. And so the hypocritical Jewish leaders mete out to him 30 pieces of silver. It's an amount of money that's used at different times in the law to pay people back for things. And frankly, it's an amount of money that is, some people would say it's a few months, some people would say it's 1 month, but probably a 1 month salary for a poor working person in these days. So not a tremendous amount of money, certainly not as much as you would expect someone to get. And so Judas comes to them. Now, some of you who've been following along here might be a little confused at this point, right? Because really, at the very beginning of this chapter, we learn that the chief priests and the Pharisees and others had decided to wait. They didn't want to do it during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And so the feast is literally about to happen, right? They're in the middle of the Passover. The Passover is about to begin. And so what's changed? Well, apparently, it seems, presumably, the priests are willing to deal with Judas because it's going to allow them to expedite their plan. The crowds are still in town, but someone on the inside, a mole for lack of a better term, a traitor, would allow them to do what they need to do to arrest Jesus and to prosecute Jesus away from the crowds. They're able to keep away from the sort of mob in doing this. Another question I think many of us would have is why would Judas want to do this, right? I do think we tend to make bad people one-dimensional in our minds, okay? Now listen, the last thing on earth I want to do, please nobody go home or go to Facebook today and say, I think the pastor is trying to psychoanalyze Judas to have a little sympathy with him, you know, or whatever. It's not at all my goal here. But I do think sometimes what we will just say to ourselves is, well, Judas was just a son of perdition. It was just a terrible person, and so he was just looking for an opportunity to be wicked. I think that's a stretch in terms of what the text tells us about Judas. Even though what he does is wicked, and it comes from a place of wickedness, I don't get the sense that he was so one-dimensional that he was just looking for a way to be terrible, despite some of the things we learn about him in the text. Clearly, the text never really gives us a full understanding of what Judas's motivation might have been. The scholars have posited lots of different ideas, though. One idea is that it was just simple greed. John tells us that Judas would steal from the coffers. That was actually Judas's protest against the woman with the alabaster box spending on Jesus, that he said he wanted to give it to the poor, but in reality he wanted to skim some off. So it's just simple greed. And so he couldn't get money for the alabaster jar, so he went and got 30 pieces of silver. Some people posit that he was still a little sore from being rebuked over his protest of the anointing. And you might say to yourself, how could you be mad about being rebuked for something when all you really wanted to do was steal? Well, if that's the case, you've probably never met someone who is like this. They're very rarely humble when they're accused of what they're actually doing, right? That almost never happens. Other people, and there's some compelling evidence for this at least, other people think Judas was a zealot. He was a part of a group called the Zealots. That name Iscariot can mean, I think, son of daggers or something like that. That there was a group of men called the Sons of Daggers, and that Judas would have been a part of that group. And so he would have been frustrated were he a zealot that Jesus has begun talking about dying. That's not what zealots do, is it? Someone who's zealous, somebody who wants to overthrow, someone who wants to start a revolution, right? They don't necessarily, at first glance, want to be martyrs. They want to be victors. They want to defeat others. They want to overthrow Rome. Look, here's the thing. Again, we're not here trying to psychoanalyze Judas or say something the text doesn't say, but I wanted to give you a few options as we sort of try to think through why he's doing what he's doing. But at the end of the day, no matter which way you slice it, it's clear that what is true about Judas and what has allowed whatever it is that has allowed this treachery to grow, that what has created fertile soil for that treachery to grow is the fact that he has missed the full view of who Jesus is. He's missed it. He has missed the whole Christ. He's caught some small glimpse of it. We don't know exactly what glimpse that is. It could be something as simple as, hey, you're taking away my opportunity to make a little extra money. It could be something as complex as, I thought you were coming to be a real Messiah, not the kind of Messiah that dies on a cross. It could just be, you hurt my feelings. And he doesn't fully understand at this point, perhaps, all that will happen to Jesus. But he missed the full view of who Jesus is. But I find that this passage is so loaded with irony, simply because it comes so quickly after what Mary had done in the anointing at Bethany. You see, she had seen the full view of who Jesus is, hadn't she? She had brought her jar of expensive ointment there, and she had anointed the Lord with it. She had poured it over his head. Everyone looked at it and said, "What is she doing?" She had seen who Jesus is, and she made a large financial sacrifice to adorn Jesus' trip to the cross, knowing he would die. Do you see what she's seeing? She's seeing not just Jesus, not just a rabbi, not even just a great leader, not just a Messiah, but she is recognizing and seeing that Jesus will do all of those things through his death. She sees the gospel, doesn't she? And she makes this huge financial sacrifice. This jar of ointment, according to other gospels, the amount we get would have been worth a year's salary, worth so much more than what Judas had received. Mary had seen the whole Christ. She had caught a full picture of who Jesus is, and she made this huge financial sacrifice in order, again, to adorn Jesus' trip to the cross. But Judas, differently, he had missed who Jesus is, and he received a paltry sum of money to accelerate Jesus' trip to the cross. He can't see who he is. He doesn't understand it. Think about this with me for a moment. Judas had spent the past 3 years with Jesus. Think about that. What a privilege he had. Spending all this time with the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing him teach, seeing the miracles. He kept the money, right? I sometimes think about this. I don't keep the money here, and everyone should thank God for that, you know. But I do get a front row seat at oftentimes to seeing the way that God's people are generous. And there are times when people will use me as a conduit for generosity between one another or through the church or something else. And every time this happens, I'm stunned by it. You know, every year when I get the last financial report of the year, whether it be 2025 or 2015, right? I'm amazed by the fact that God inspires his people to such generosity, and I'm amazed and stunned by all of God's work that's done through money. It's amazing. I mean, Judas had a front row seat to the generosity of people. He had a front row seat to see all that Jesus did. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He knew the man. And yet, he still missed knowing the whole Christ. He still missed knowing the whole Christ. Friends, I'm passionate here about preaching the word. I'm passionate here about discipleship, about having solid Sunday school classes, about raising up our children and teenagers in the ways of the Lord and teaching them the Bible, showing them the truth of Scripture. I'm so passionate about those things. But I'll tell you this, at First Baptist Church, we'll never do better than Jesus did. You know, we may teach the Word, we're going to disciple, we're going to keep at it, but we're never going to do better than Christ did. And Judas was still lost. He sought after some other salvation, a revolution, or maybe just the comfort and security of money. I don't know what it was. But friends, we must see this lesson and recognize today that we have heard the word, we have seen the gospel at work, we have tasted the fruit of the gospel here among his people. But I ask you this question, have you missed Christ in his fullness? Have you missed the fullness of who Jesus is? Have you truly seen him as fully divine, as fully man, as crucified for your sins, recognizing you're a sinner? Have you really seen him as raised from the dead for our salvation? Have you seen the whole Christ? Don't settle for less than that. Don't settle for a little M Messiah, for a little C Christ who's just there for whatever pet project it is we care about this week. See the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who now is at the right hand of our Father in heaven. See the true and whole Christ and respond to him. Here's the second point I want you to see. Not only must we not settle for less than the whole Jesus Christ, but we also must embrace repentance today. Embrace repentance today. During the day on Thursday, for the best I can make out the timeline, during the day on Thursday, by the way, if in the Jewish calendar, a new day did not start at midnight. A new day started at sunset, okay? So tonight, when the sun sets, I think today feels like it's going to set at about 3:13 in the afternoon. And so today, when the sun sets, when it gets dark, that would mean it would have become Monday already, okay? And then tomorrow night, when the sun sets, I think it would be 3:14 tomorrow. And tomorrow, when the sun sets, it's getting a little later, we're getting some day like that. Tomorrow, in the afternoon, when the sun sets, it would become Tuesday, and so on and so forth. And so Thursday, during the day, Passover would have been eaten on Friday. Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? Knowing Jesus' faithfulness, they ask, how do you want us to set up the Passover meal? Jesus responds, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. As day turned to night, and thus Thursday would turn to Friday at sundown, Jesus and his disciples are at the table, and they're there ready and beginning to partake in the Passover meal. And so Jesus surprises the disciples in this moment with a truth that only one of them is aware of. Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The Bible says the disciples had great sorrow. They're struck to the core. And immediately they begin one by one to ask him, is it I, Lord? But we sometimes get confused because of the way John talks about the story, that there's a moment where Peter talks to him directly and he does something sort of with Judas where Judas dips a piece of bread in the bowl and that's the way he reveals this to Peter. But in this moment, in Matthew's telling of the story and what Matthew sees and explains to us, there's another episode that he mentions. And Jesus says, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Now, it's my understanding that this Passover meal, there would have been a central bowl with sauce in it for the whole night. In other words, this is something everyone there would have done. Jesus answers sort of vaguely here. And then there's this harrowing warning. Chapter 26, verse 24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Do you see this? This is another reminder. We've talked about this before. This is another reminder that God is in control of what's happening here. Okay, we may be tempted to look and think Judas is in control, or the Pharisees are in control, or at some point we might feel like Pontius Pilate's in control, or Rome's in control, or whatever else. No, friends, God is in control. Jesus says, I will go. I will go the way it's written of me. This is according to God's sovereign will. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. This is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. It's one of the great mysteries that not only Christians wrestle with, but all people wrestle with at some level or another. And it's the tension it feels at times between the sovereignty of God, what God had planned to do, and the responsibility of man, us being held responsible for our own free actions. And there's some mystery there, but it's clear that while this is happening according to God's will, Judas is still making free decisions, morally culpable decisions, and he will be held accountable for what he's done. But think about this moment. Think about what's happening here. Judas knows what he's done. He knows what he's doing. He has the opportunity to repent, doesn't he? And yet he doesn't. What grace it is to be warned. What a moment he finds himself out for turning. And yet in this moment, Judas hardens his heart. He doubles down on dishonesty. He scans the room, he analyzes, and he determines his best course of action is to do what everyone else has done. We've all been in these kind of situations. If I act different, everybody will know it's me, right? If I act strangely, so I need to do what everyone else has done. So he echoes the group, but he knows the answer already. Is it I, Lord? And Jesus, presumably at a whisper, looks at him and says, "You have said so. You said it, not me, Judas." Friends, brothers, sisters, do you feel the weight and the gloom over the story? Can you hear the echo of Judas's body falling to the ground after he's hung himself? Do you see the misery that's on the other side of this sinful treachery? Does it compel you today to respond to the Lord Jesus in faith, to repent of your sins, to take this moment for turning? We must embrace repentance today. Leads to our last point. You may say, "Pastor, I'm done with less than the whole Christ. Pastor, I'm ready to embrace repentance." If that's you today, then I want to invite you, and that's our third point, to feast at the banquet of God's grace. Feast at the banquet of God's grace. Notice what Jesus does here. They are taking the Passover supper, and we could spend days and days, really, talking about all the different sorts of imagery that's being brought up in the institution of the Lord's Supper. But for the sake of the narrative in Matthew, let me just suffice it to say that here what Jesus is doing is giving the disciples a deeper window into the way the gospel is transforming their faith. Perhaps their minds are going back to the book of Exodus, when the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses was cut there, and there was blood. The blood of animals was put in basins, and the blood of animals was put on the altar, and the blood of animals was sprinkled on the people. Perhaps their mind went there. But no matter what, they hear this. Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. By the way, when I take the Lord's Supper, when I'm holding my piece of bread, when we read, "And this is my body broken for you," in that moment, I break my bread. It might be something that would add to your experience of taking the Lord's Supper. I do that as a reminder of what Jesus went through in that moment. "Take, eat." He broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus is reminding his disciples, "My body is about to be broken for you." All sorts of doctrinal hay has been made by Jesus saying, "This is my body." The article there is a lot looser than "is" would mean in English. I don't believe that the bread and the cup literally become the body and blood of Jesus. I think there's a symbolism there, of course, and I think Jesus is free to use metaphor as much as he'd like. He's done it elsewhere and otherwise. But here he says, though, and I think we shouldn't be so quick to make sure that we don't believe in transubstantiation, that we miss the weight of the supper. It's such an important part of the life of our church, and it should be a moment where we're reminded that we are invited to the table of the King. Christ's body is broken for us. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Isn't this amazing? Christ, as they celebrate the Passover, as they eat the Passover lamb, they realize Jesus is the final and full sacrifice for the sins of the world. Oh, what a beautiful picture it is to get this amazing moment where they see the grace of God. But notice what the Bible says in the last verse there, verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus says, I won't drink wine, this wine again, until we drink it together in my Father's kingdom. Do you see this hope of heaven? I think it's part of what Paul is sort of thinking about 1 Corinthians when he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As I've often said, this is the Lord's Supper is the sermon we all preach together, right? We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's a reminder, right? As we take this supper, that there's a supper that's yet to come. Jesus is reminding his disciples of it there. He's pointing forward, I think, to the resurrection and ultimately to the hope of heaven. Friends, it's so easy. It's so easy to be distracted by anything but the whole Christ. It's so easy to love sin and hate repentance. It's so easy to get sucked into all the counterfeits that they're out there. But if you have seen Jesus for who he is, let me press upon you today, eat and drink and be merry and embrace the table of the Lord. Come forward to Jesus. Enjoy the grace of God. There is nothing more delicious. There is nothing sweeter. There is nothing better for you than the banquet of the grace of God. Been invited to a feast, why would we go and eat, as Lewis might say, mud pies? Or as I've said of these, why would we eat rat poison like sin when Christ has given us a banquet of grace? God's grace is available to you today. By faith, you can feast at the banquet of his grace. Brothers and sisters, why? Why would we settle for a counterfeit? Why would we settle for less than all of Christ? Why would we continue to embrace sin when the joy of repentance is available to us? Why would you continue with the fakes when you've been invited to feast at the banquet of God's grace? Friends, what a privilege. What an amazing, beautiful thing you have been. I have been, we have been invited to the table of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I offer an invitation today. If today you need to repent of your sins and turn to God in faith through Jesus, if you've never been saved, I want you to know if you will do just that, turn from the counterfeit of sin. Embrace the whole Christ by faith. Repent of your sins. Turn to God in faith through Jesus. You will be saved. I believe it with all my heart. If you need someone to talk to or help lead you to the Lord this morning, it's what I'll be waiting down front for. Second of all, you may be a Christian and you may say, Pastor, I've got some things in my heart and mind that I need to deal with. This altar is open for you. You can do business with the Lord right where you are. If you need someone to talk with you, pray with you, I'll be waiting on you down front. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. Oh, what a joy it would be today for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together.